Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the book of Revelation.
All right, good morning, everyone. If you would open your Bibles or navigate on your device to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, we're in chapter 7. We're going to look at that whole chapter, and whoa, we're going to be a few verses in chapter 14, too. Extra bonus look at chapter 14, so hold a finger there. Revelation chapter 7, the topic, the 144,000 are sealed by God to survive the tribulation while sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The title of our message, SEAL Team 144,000. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning to sit under the teaching of your word with the Holy Spirit as our teacher. He says in this book over and over again to the church, he that had ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. We as a church, Lord, as a gathered body of believers, we want to hear that, and we want to hear individually what you want to say to us through this magnificent text. It's of course about the future, Lord, a future that we will behold from heaven. That's not to say that it doesn't have application for us, because it reveals your heart of grace and mercy, but also your need to judge sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be our guide, come alongside of us, and minister, Lord. We're not just here for head knowledge, not just for information, Lord. We're here for transformation. And so touch our hearts, free us from addictions, Lord. Give us grace from life-dominating sins. Heal us, Lord, in every possible way by your grace and strength, by your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agree said, amen. We love our military and civilian special forces. As Will Smith insightfully stated in Men in Black, they're the best of the best of the best, sir. God has a thing for special spiritual forces. Gideon was chosen to fight against an army of Midianites. He started with 32,000 Israeli soldiers, a formidable army. God said that was too many. He sent home 10,000. 22,000 was still too many, so God further whittled it down to an elite core of 300 men. Before he was king, David attracted a band of men, around 30 strong, who were called his mighty men. You can read about their exploits. Jesus had his original 12 disciples as an elite force, and in Luke's gospel, he appointed another group of 72 for a special assignment. Our text in the Revelation will present to us a very prominent special forces group in the future seven-year tribulation. They are the 144,000. We'll see that they are untouchable while they are tasked with preaching the gospel to everyone on the planet. We'll also see some of the result of their preaching by being introduced to another group, the tribulation martyrs. As we look at both groups, as an application to us, we'll say that sometimes our testimony is best served by being kept through our trouble, whereas at other times our testimony is best served by being taken by our trouble. I'll organize my thoughts around those two points. Number one, God may determine that your testimony is most powerful when you are kept through trouble. Or number two, God may determine that your testimony is most powerful when you are taken by trouble. Let's take a look, first of all, at the 144,000 who are kept through trouble. We're in the tribulation in this text. Chapters 6 through 18 of the Revelation describe the future seven-year tribulation in detail. Begins in heaven when Jesus takes a seven-sealed scroll from his Father and opens the seals one by one. He opened the first six seals in chapter 6, and we said that they span approximately the first 3.5 years of this future time. Jesus will open the seventh seal in verse 1 of chapter 8. It will reveal a series of seven trumpets being blown. When the seventh trumpet is blown in chapter 11, a series of seven bowls full of the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth in chapter 16. Just as the seven seals take us through the first half of the tribulation, the trumpets and the bowls take us through the last half of the tribulation, increasing in frequency and intensity as the days tick by. The chapters in between fill in the blanks. They let us know what is happening on the earth as a result of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. In chapter 7 and 14, then, we're going to see events that span the tribulation. Some of them at the beginning, some during, some at the end, giving us details about the 144,000 and about the men and women who they bring to faith in Jesus Christ. The story of the 144,000 inserted here is God's way of reminding us of His grace during the tribulation. He goes on reaching out to those who are perishing, and millions are saved. As we saw last week, it's too easy to get caught up in all of the details of the tribulation, all of the terrible judgments and the explanations of them, and forget that they are a backdrop for God to give mankind one last opportunity to repent of their sin and to be saved for eternity. That's why we're calling this entire series The Grace of Wrath. Yes, this is a time of the wrath of God being poured out on the planet, deservedly so, but it is a time of great grace as we see God raising up witnesses like the 144,000 and others that we will meet, reaching out to mankind one final time, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, God is reaching out to you. He's not willing that you would perish. He wants you to come to eternal life. Now, verse 1, chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, since all believers from this present age will have been suddenly and miraculously removed by the rapture, new witnesses must be raised up for the tribulation. How can we know these servants are sealed early in the tribulation? Well, the harm against the earth that is being held back in these verses can be associated with the blowing of the first trumpet. Since the first trumpet sounds after the seventh seal is open, these servants must be sealed sometimes before that, putting it in the first half of the tribulation. Furthermore, in chapter 6, we saw tribulation martyrs as the fifth seal was open. Since it's reasonable to assume the tribulation martyrs got saved, at least some of them, by the preaching of these sealed servants, they must have already been at work before the fifth seal was open. So we know that these tribulation saints, these 144,000, are active during the very early parts of the tribulation. Sometime before the opening of the fifth seal, which is during those early days, they will be sealed. And their sealing means that they will be supernaturally protected during the tribulation on the earth. They will be untouchable. They will be invincible. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 14, because there's still 144,000 of them at the end of the tribulation. Not one of them is lost. There's been much useless speculation throughout history as to the true identity of these who are sealed. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, claim that certain members of their cult are the true 144,000. Others teach that the English-speaking people of Europe are the 144,000, having descended from dispersed Jews who settled in Europe after the Assyrians conquered Israel. Sometimes they're called the 10 lost tribes. Others say that the term 144,000 is code for the church. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to know he's talking about the church, and so he calls them, for some odd reason, the 144,000. Now, we are told explicitly who they are, and what's amazing to me about the book of the Revelation is when God wants you to really know something so that you don't get confused, he repeats it over and over. And so listen to this. He says, "I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And so here we learn that there are 12,000 each from the 12 tribes that are going to be listed of Jews living on the earth during the tribulation. And here it goes, verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, how many do you think were sealed? 12,000 were sealed. Now you and I, we read those portions, we think, man, just get to it. But, you know, over and over and over again, and people read this and they say, I wonder who these guys are. Let's think about this for a minute. I wonder what that number really represents. When we get towards the end of the Revelation, we'll get to chapter 20, where the 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth is described. I think 7 times in that chapter of just a few verses, it says that it's 1,000 years long. And people say, I wonder what is meant by that. I wonder how long the 1,000 years is. It must be a symbolic number. And so the thing is, you know, the Holy Spirit, he must be going crazy in heaven, wondering why people can't just believe him. There are going to be 12,000 Jews from each of these tribes listed. Now, some things to notice about this list in no particular order. First, both Joseph and his son Manasseh are mentioned, while Joseph's other son Ephraim is not. Second, the tribe of Dan is omitted altogether. And third, the tribe of Levi is included, whose place in the Old Testament listings along with Joseph's is usually taken by Joseph's other two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, nowhere in the Bible is there any commentary on the particulars of this list of the tribes. Anything else that I or anyone else says is sheer speculation. Only God knows why these 12 tribes in this order. So we're not going to speculate. But the important thing is we understand these are 12,000 physical descendants of Abraham from each of these 12 tribes. How do they get saved? Well, probably much the same as Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, was miraculously brought to faith on the road to Damascus. Now, people are always saved the same way. When people have a tendency to read, when they're reading the Bible, Old Testament, then New Testament, they think that there are different methods or ways of salvation. Some people mistakenly think in the Old Testament you were saved by keeping the law of Moses. That's not true. No one was ever saved by keeping the law because no one can keep the law outside of Jesus Christ, who kept it perfectly. People are always saved the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints looked forward to the promise of the Messiah. We look back to the promise of the Messiah on the cross. We're all saved the same way. And so these guys, they're saved by grace through faith, but obviously in a super miraculous way, like Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus, because it appears they're all saved at once and sealed and sent out on their mission. You know, some people also complain. They say, look, this can't happen because no Jew knows his true genealogy today. Those genealogies have been lost, and so how can they figure out who's going to be from which tribe? And I say to that, I know at least one person who knows what tribe every Jew is from, and that person would be God. He's not going to have to consult any lists or find genealogies written in ancient tongues to figure out who is from the tribe of Naphtali. I mean, so that's just a silly thing for people to say. Sometimes these guys are called 144,000 Billy Grahams. Have you ever heard that? You probably have if you've been in church more than 10 minutes. People say that there are going to be like 144,000 Billy Grahams going all over the earth preaching the gospel. Well, actually, with no disrespect to Billy Graham, whom we respect, they are going to be like 144,000 Paul the Apostles. And that guy was mad crazy about Jesus. I mean, you couldn't kill that guy. In fact, they did kill him once, and they drug him out of the city after stoning him, and while his companions were weeping over him, God raised him from the dead. He dusted himself off, and he says, I'm going to go back in there and talk to those guys. His companion said, we want to go get a hamburger. I mean, you know, so let's go to the next city, and maybe we'll fare better there. And so this is going to be a fantastic special force of witnesses for Jesus Christ. By the way, have you ever heard that the gospel must be preached to every creature before the Lord can return? You sometimes hear that as a impetus for people. I hate to use the word impetus because I don't know what it means, but to propel people. It's the right word, though. It actually is. You know, I as my college education coming through, but I have no idea what it means. But anyway, it's kind of to forward people with the gospel and send out missionaries. When Jesus told his disciples, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come, he was describing gospel preaching that would take place after the resurrection and rapture of the church during the tribulation on the earth. Now, so we ought to be about the business of missions, of everywhere we go and going places, sharing Christ. But the whole world does not have to hear the gospel today before the Lord will resurrect and rapture the church. The whole world will hear the gospel in the tribulation through the 144,000 and other witnesses that we will see as this book unfolds. The 144,000 are going to be a big part of that campaign. How can we be sure? Because we read about them again in chapter 14, if you want to turn there and follow along. Verse 1, then I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And so John saw Jesus. He calls him the lamb. That's his favorite name for him in this book. Mount Zion is on the earth. This is an earthly scene. It is the second coming of Jesus at the end of the 7 years. There, the 144,000 who we just met in chapter 7 will be gathered to him, and they will accompany him into the millennial kingdom on the earth. Don't overlook the fact that at the end of the tribulation, their number is intact. Not one of them was lost either to apostasy or to martyrdom. There's not 149, 3,999 of them, and they can't find Moshe. They're all there. Because they are miraculously preserved. This, by the way, reads as if everyone can see their seal on their forehead. I don't know that it makes a difference or not, but this is a visible marking. Everyone will know who these guys are during the tribulation and afterwards. You and I might have a bumper sticker on our car. We might wear something with a cross or a fish. We might even get a tattoo about Jesus. Even if we don't mark ourselves like that, we are said to be spiritually sealed with the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us as a promise God will keep us and that he will finish the work he has begun in us. We too could be described as marked men and women. We should always think of ourselves as representing the Lord. Let's remember that and conduct ourselves as befitting our Lord and our Father. In verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the voice of harpists playing their harps. Now, don't be alarmed. We showed you that harps are really the translation of a word that we would call guitars. They're a multi-stringed instrument like a guitar that was played with a pick. And so this is going to be the greatest guitar jam of all time. Think of your top guitar players that you'd like to see play together, and we are going to exceed that in a fantastic chorus of just crazy guitars in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that. No pianos, by the way, just guitars. These sounds coming from heaven are going to be the soundtrack for the singing of verse 3. But before we get to that, think about certain movies that you might love, and you'll realize how important the soundtrack is. That it just, there's nothing like a great soundtrack to really set the mood and set the tone. And God has been preparing for a long time the proper soundtrack for the return of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be a part of it playing guitar. Verse 3, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, we've seen these characters before the throne before. The four living creatures are a type of angel whose joy and job it is to worship the Lord day and night. The elders are the church of Jesus Christ. Having been resurrected and raptured, we're safe in heaven prior to the tribulation. Now, you might say, don't the 144,000 need to be in heaven if they're singing before the throne? And I would say, I don't see why, because whenever we sing, isn't it to God? Aren't we before him? Doesn't he hear it before his throne? I mean, when we worshiped this morning before the message and afterwards when we close in worship, you understand intuitively as a Christian that your singing is going beyond these walls and that it is in the presence of God. that he is receiving our praise, that he hears it, he tends to it, he's interested in it, he's enjoying it even, because he loves us. And so it doesn't prove that they are in heaven. This is not what's being said. The 104,000 are on the earth with Jesus on Mount Zion at his second coming, and heaven is providing a live soundtrack for the song that they sing. It's a new song. We've encountered this before. God is preparing a lot of new music for the return of Jesus Christ. As for these 144,000, no one could learn that song except them. They were redeemed from the earth, saved by grace through faith, as is always the case. But it's clear they're a very distinct, very unique group among all those who are saved. Earlier in the Revelation, we saw that the 24 elders had a special song that only they could sing. Now we're told that the 144,000 have a special song only they can sing. That at least tells us that the 144,000 are completely unique and distinct from the 24 elders. And so if the 24 elders is the church, which we showed you that it is, then the 144,000 cannot also be the church. They are exactly who the Holy Spirit says they are, 12,000 physical descendants of Abraham from each of the 12 tribes. It says in verse 14, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, the first part of this verse seems to describe their career on the earth during the tribulation while they're witnessing. The fact that they were not defiled with women argues for their all being men. And as to sexual activity, they're said to be virgins. Why? Well, think about it. These guys are untouchable by the forces of evil, but that would not extend to a wife and a family. They are therefore better off without those relationships in the tribulation. Nothing wrong with marriage or the institution of marriage. Not everyone who is spiritual is called to be celibate. But there are obviously times that call for drastic measures, and the tribulation will be one of those times. And in order for you to be an on-fire witness for God, a sealed servant of God in those days, as one of the 144,000, it's just going to be better for you that you are never been married and that you have the gift of celibacy, so that all you can do is focus on witnessing for Christ around the world. And so that's what's being said there. Verse 4 goes on and it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. When you read that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, this is now looking forward to their work in the kingdom on the earth that Jesus will establish. It's not unusual in the Bible for a verse to split in half and be looking back at the past and forward to the future at the same time. It's clear that they are going to follow the Lord into his kingdom. Today we would call them his posse. These guys are just going to be hanging with him. It's quite a posse. I don't know what they're going to drive or what, you know, probably not Hummers, I would guess, but everywhere Jesus goes, he's going to be accompanied by the 144,000 with his Father's seal on their forehead. It says, they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first fruits are always the promise of the greater harvest. This is one hint that they definitely go about evangelizing, because they are obviously saved. They're the first fruits of multiples of others who will also be saved. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Of course, you'd expect them to be without deceit or fault, so why point it out? Well, deceit can be translated lie. It's a word that can be associated with idols and idolatry. The reign of the Antichrist is characterized by lies and idolatry. In fact, we read in 2 Thessalonians, there is something called the lie that people who follow the Antichrist will believe. There's some kind of sweeping lie that everybody buys into, and they begin to worship the Antichrist and commit idolatry. The 144,000 never waver. There's no compromise at all in them. Not only do they all make it through to the end, they do so without ever being broken by the pressures exerted on them. It's just a remarkable group of guys. It says they're without fault. It could be translated without blemish. Jews would be familiar with the phrase as describing the quality of a sacrifice that was worthy of being brought to God. In order for your animal to be used in a sacrifice, it was examined by the priest. It had to be without spot or blemish. So when your three-legged cow was born, You didn't say, wow, the Lord's cow was just born, you know, or your useless, sick, you know, consumptive animal. Here, quick, before this animal dies, I offer it to the Lord.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.